All right, good evening. So it was great during breaking of bread this morning that the theme was open the eyes of my heart. And then in Dean's message, his starting verse was, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so I was planning on speaking on the heart, and I love when all that lines up. So I want to, here's the outline. So I want to go over the condition of our heart. I made this all kind of obviously like health related. Cardioprotective exercises we can do, and in a healthy cardiac function, what it looks like. Interesting, we use cardiac as like a medical term, but the Greek used cardiae to never refer to the physical organ. It always used figuratively in scripture to refer to the seat or the center of the human life. So let's start off with the cardiac condition. If you want to follow along, or you can read it up here, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Just that all these themes seem to align, Lord, and that you seem to be reminding us to dedicate our hearts to you, Lord, that if our hearts are for you, then you would fulfill the desires of our hearts, Lord, that our heart's desire may be to glorify and honor you. And Lord, I pray that this message would do that, and Lord, we trust that the reading of your word would be a benefit to each here. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Romans and Greeks thought passions were connected with the body and reason was attached to the soul. And so, virtue was mind over matter. That's almost, it's a little bit like the military. You know, that that the reason squashes the emotions and the thinking had to overpower the feelings, and this makes a virtuous person. And so, we have now completely flip that to whatever is your deepest feeling, that should be held higher than reason or thinking. That the feelings are the true you and they should be what you pursue in life. If you feel this way, then it has to be regarded, it should be regarded almost higher than thinking or reasoning. Excuse me. So, with this modern model, we see, like, you know, a mess with genders and basic biology, and the heroes are those who ignore these things. The heroes are those who pursue whatever fantasies they have. So, the perfect example is, I don't know if many of you saw this, but for 2023, the woman of the year is a young man who's been dressing feminine for about 1 year. So, he is the most heroic and virtuous woman for 2023. And so these lies are constantly kind of being really pushed on the next generation, and it's important to always be reminding them that we don't want to be a slave to the culture. And I just saw MacArthur was speaking on marriage, and so he starts in Ephesians, and some people walked out as soon as he speaks about marriage being of a man and a woman. And so it's really being pushed on this next generation. But the Bible's heart is totally unique in that it's neither of these. It's not putting reasoning and thinking above emotions or putting feelings above reasoning and thinking. It's the biblical heart is what you trust in most, where your treasure lies, your hope, your affections, your attention. That's the biblical heart. So the biblical heart affects the mind, the will, the emotions, because it's our foundation. A quote from Feinberg says, in the Old Testament usage, the heart signifies the total inner being and includes reason. From the heart comes action and will. Your heart is what you love the most. Jesus replied in Matthew 22:37, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So your mind may say that you love and that you trust the Bible, but if your heart is for your career or power or possessions or position, then you're going to follow the heart more, even though your mind's saying a different thing. So Jesus plus anything is not following the Lord with all your heart. I had a friend in New York. He started GE, General Electric. Their headquarters are in New York. So he was starting a Bible study there, and this one guy that was a believer, he was like, oh, great, he's going to be great. He can start this Bible study with me. And the guy said, no, I'm... The lunch hour is my time to shop classic cars. And so you can see he would tell you his mind is for Christ, and he thinks he's a follower of Christ, and maybe he is, but his heart is going after other passions and other affections and giving his attention to other things. I heard another story that I liked, and it was a 17-year-old boy was coming over to your house to take your daughter out, and you had this $100,000 sports car in the driveway. Would you let him take it out? And most of us would say no, of course not. But you would let him take out your daughter? You know, so like the world's thinking on this kind of stuff is it's all backwards, and it can infiltrate us too. Like we should be more concerned with this young man who's taking out your daughter more than whatever car he might be driving to do it. Whether it's your car and you spend a lot of money on it or not, the daughter is the thing of value. So if we move on to Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. The Lord knows the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We are not good in nature. And so a lot of people will argue this and say, well, I think most people are good. And it sounds like a nice thing to say. Like, it sounds like you're being kind by saying that, but it's not being kind because it's a lie. And God is all-knowing, and he's saying, I know, I search it, I examine it. I know that the heart is wicked. Others might say, well, you know, I'm not terrible, but God's saying it's desperately wicked, it's deceitful, it's really bad. It's not like, oh, you know, compare yourself to somebody that does worse things and think that you're not that bad. And God will require everybody that comes into his presence to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. There's only one way to him, and the majority of mankind are deceived with these things, and it all comes from the heart. They're deceived with pride that I'm not that bad, or that God would accept me the way I am now, and it's all being deceived through their own hearts. And it's not the environment that causes us to be wicked. It says it comes from within. Jesus in Matthew 15, as I said earlier, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. I like this quote from Trapp. He says, the depravity and perversity of the man's heart, full of harlotry, creature confidence, deceiving, and being deceived, is here plainly and plentifully described, and oh, that it were duly and deeply considered. So it says, this is a bit of a side note, kind of changing it not so much to the spiritual heart to the physical heart, because I find it interesting that it says it's hard. One of the translations here says it's hard. The heart's hard, or it might translate beyond cure. And so we read that it's desperately ill, depending on your translation, gravely ill, hard, or beyond cure. And then if you look at this, that line across the top, that's the cardiovascular deaths. The heart, which is often hardened through atherosclerotic disease or valvular plaques and stuff, kills the most people. And it's interesting, it's beyond cure. So with all of our advancements in pharmaceuticals and science and surgery and medicine and everything, this little pump in our body is still what kills most people. It's still the biggest killer. And then another interesting thing, just looking at it from a strictly like a physical aspect, I just think this is neat. The BBE translation, the Bible in Basic English, translates verse 9, "The heart is a twisted thing, not to be searched out by man, who is able to have knowledge of it." And so, interestingly enough, the heart actually starts as a tube and twists during development. So as the weeks go on, the baby's heart keeps twisting, and then as an adult, you can actually, you know, you could actually dissect out the heart and create that tubular thing. And so it's cool to me that the Bible would say the heart is a twisted thing when that's exactly what it is. It's actually a tube twisted up, and that creates the heart. So I think that's pretty cool that, you know, the Bible is true yesterday, today, and forever. And if you want to look at it physically, it can align if the Lord wants it to, and spiritually as well. So now I'm going to move on to, we understand the heart's condition, and we'll move on to cardioprotective exercises. What does God say to do to keep your heart directed towards Him? So Joshua 24, starting in verse 19. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you. After He has done you good.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' So Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' Now, therefore, he said, 'Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey.' So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." Joshua is saying to the people, don't say you're going to serve God and then don't. He's saying put away those foreign gods and incline your heart towards the Lord God of Israel. So this is an action. This is something that the Lord is calling us to do. And some of the foreign gods that we may face today, again, would be like the cultural narrative. It might be different things like the common things, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, whatever kind of idol that you set up that could be a foreign god today. And so it's saying, you know, don't put off serving God once you have received His grace. Once you have committed to following Him, don't kind of wait around or do it half-heartedly. And it's saying, you are witnesses. We all have witnesses that we have told that we follow Christ. And if they see us doing things that aren't God glorifying, then we're hurting our testimony, and we're also not really looking like a Christ follower. It's a poor testimony and poor representative. But he says, so incline your heart. And so if you have all of these things over here, like wealth, power, prestige, position, and then you have God over here, they're saying incline it towards God. And when you incline toward your heart, it's going against gravity, it's going to go to God. And so incline your heart towards God, that there's no other option but for your heart to go to God. The incline can also be translated bend. So bend yourself away from any distractions. Bend yourself back. Look back to God. Always keeping your eyes on Him. And so, interestingly, here in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul uses the same type of wordage. He says, but this time, may the Lord incline your hearts to love, to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So before it was incline your hearts with Joshua, you've made this commitment, now incline your hearts. And this time it's Paul is praying that the Lord would incline our hearts. And so, of course, we don't do it on our own, but Paul is praying, like, Lord, incline my heart and remove all obstacles, remove anything that can get in the way of my heart following you and my heart being directed after you, Lord. And do it steadfast, do it resolutely, dutifully, like unwavering, faithfully, following Him. Another one here in Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Let your heart keep my commands. It's not just a mental thing. So you can memorize scripture, but it's saying also not just having it mentally, but obeying them, following them. Not that just that the words are up here, but that the words are in your heart. That it's something that you live out in a life of obedience to God. Write them being mercy and truth on your heart. These, they're characteristics of God, and it's saying write them on your heart so these characteristics of God become characteristics of you as they're written on your heart. And then these characteristics of mercy and truth, it says man will find favor for you and hold you in esteem, God and man, because they see these godly characteristics in you. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So God's word is hidden in our hearts. People don't see it from the outside, just like this pump. It doesn't matter how old the pump is or how rusty the pump is or how tall the pump is, or none of that matters, right, as long as it's connected to the right source. So the word is hidden inside of us, and it's hidden, why? So that we may not sin against God. That if we have His word coming into us as our source constantly, so that we don't sin against Him. And then, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows out of it. So there's several things here with guarding our heart. There's the Bible warns against that you could have a double heart. You could have a hard heart. You can have a proud heart. You could have a cold heart. You could have an unclean heart. And you could have an unbelieving heart. And so what's an easy way to know if you have an unbelieving heart or if you're saved? It would be, what are your desires? What desires flow out of your heart? Are the desires flowing out of your heart to love God above all else? Are they to keep His commands? Are they to put Him first? Are they that He may know you? Your desire is that He may know you and that you may know Him. Your desire is to glorify and honor Him. Guard your heart. I found this interesting. So the heart has four chambers, and this would be the four chambers of the Christian heart. So you have a humble heart. Sorry, I didn't put the book in there. Psalms. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. A believing heart, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. A loving heart, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. 1 Peter 1:8. And then the last one, Ezekiel 26, an obedient heart. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And be careful you keep my laws. I'm sorry, that's Ezekiel 36, 26. I have it wrong on here. So now we've got these exercises that we can do. These are mostly actions that we can do to keep our heart protected, but then also point it towards God. And so the last one is, what does healthy cardiac function look like? So we're doing the exercises, and now what should our heart look like? Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The word here that starts with verse 10, the word create, is the Hebrew word bara, and it's the same word that's back in Genesis 1, for when God created the heavens and the earth. And so when God created the heavens and the earth, it was a miracle. And it's saying, create in me a clean heart. David was saying this. So this is a miracle. This is bara. This is like creating the heavens and the earth. He's going to create a clean heart in man. He's going to create a clean heart in us. This is a miracle. And it is something only God can do. We can do these exercises and draw closer to him, but we need him to create a new heart in us. We need a steadfast spirit to keep a cleansed heart. So David then says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then why have a clean heart and a steadfast spirit? So that we can be in God's presence, so that we can have his spirit. It says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, so that we can be in fellowship with him and we can know him and be with him. Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I don't know, I never really watched it much, but I just saw this. The show Friends, one of the actors, his name was Matthew Perry. I don't know, some of you might know him if you watch that show. But I just was reading this, and he spent $9 million when he looks back, he spent half of his life trying to stay sober in and out of treatment centers and in and out of sober living facilities. He had access to the very greatest the world had to offer for psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, all so that he could beat addiction. And yesterday, they found him dead in a hot tub. And so the toxicology report hasn't come out, but usually adults don't drown in hot tubs. Sober adults don't. So only God can give us this new heart. $9 million he poured into them trying to change the desires of his heart. That's what they were all trying to do. All of these people throughout half of his lifetime and all this money they were happy to take from him. All they were trying to do was change the desires of his heart. And they failed. And we see that by the results from yesterday. Then On to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. It's interesting, this the word translated trust in Proverbs 3 is it's like to lie helpless, to lie face down. So that's the trust. So it pictures of a servant waiting for, this is a commentary that I'm reading, but I'm not sure who it's from. This picture of a servant waiting for the master's command, lying there face down and helpless. That's the trust that you're putting in the Lord with all thine heart. And when you're waiting for the master's command, you're ready to obey. Or like a defeated soldier yielding himself to a conquering general. But as soon as the Lord calls you, you're ready to obey. We see blessings coming from having a heart that seeks the Lord. In Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Psalm 119, 2, blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Psalm 13, 5 and 6, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And the last one here, I have a slightly different translation than this, but as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So what? Is your heart reflecting everything you want it to reflect? Is your life reflecting what you want it to reflect? That's all I have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are willing to cleanse our heart, Lord, that you're willing to give us a steadfast spirit, Lord, that you are willing to bless those who seek you with all their heart. Lord, we just pray to keep our eyes set on you, Lord, keep our affections set on you, not to be distracted by this world or the things in it, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you can give us a new heart. Remove that stony heart. Give us a new heart of flesh, Lord. Give us a new heart dedicated to Christ. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.